turn to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I will begin to take up the parable of the sower. We saw in the beginning, the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, John the Baptist made it clear that the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and that the trees that do not bear fruit will be cut down and cast away. We know therefore that it is incredibly important that we, as the people of God, as the church of the living God, bear fruit. We notice in the Ephesian letter, excuse me, in the Revelation, in the letter to the church of the Ephesians, that we ought to be careful, because we can put so much focus on the fruit that we lose sight of the Savior. And except we abide in the vine, we cannot bear fruit. That good works are not in and of themselves good. The world would have one believe that there are certain activities that make up good works, and anyone who does these activities would obtain for themselves good measure, or obtain maybe indulgences, or whatever they might want to call it, goodwill with God. The Scripture says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that it is not our actions alone, but our motivation which plays a key role in how we bear fruit. That we must bear fruit from a good conscience, from a heart filled with love for the Savior. And that no matter what we're doing, if we're not doing it in love, it's meaningless. We learn in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians that it doesn't matter what acts we're doing. We might be able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if we have not charity, we become as a tinkling cymbal or a sounding black grass. Doesn't matter whether we give our bodies to be burned. We give all that we have to the poor, no matter what deeds we might do, if those deeds are devoid of charity, there is no value in them, no meaning. Such that it is not just a matter of the things that we do, but the motivation behind them and the inner working. Remember, Jesus told us that it was not what goes in the mouth that defileth, but what cometh out of the mouth. Because what cometh out of the mouth proceedeth from the heart. We also consider the story of Esther. And we learn that God is sovereign. God is completely sovereign. And God is not dependent upon us to serve Him. If we fail to serve God, He will still see to it that His will is accomplished. However, it is incredibly important that we serve the Lord. Not for the Lord's sake. Not because He needs our service. Not because there's something that we can do that He cannot do. But because we need to serve the Lord. Mordecai told Esther, "Think not that you will be spared in the king's house. If you hold your peace, God will raise up deliverance for Israel some other way." God's going to preserve Israel, whether you do your thing or not. But thou and thy father's house will be destroyed. See, we don't serve the Lord because He needs us. We serve the Lord because we need Him. And He will still affect His purposes, but it will affect our lives. We will be blessed in obedience, and we will be cursed in disobedience. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses had the children of Israel on two separate hills. One was the hill of cursing. One was the hill of blessing. And they were to recite all the blessings that were promised unto the children of Israel if they obeyed, and all the curses that were promised unto the children of Israel if they do not obey. It is imperative that we obey, not because God's purposes will be frustrated if we fail Him, but because we will experience the devastation in our lives and among those closest to us if we fail Him. Your behavior impacts your life. Your behavior impacts those that are close to you, such that your behavior matters. And we know Esther's name because she had the courage, by the grace of God, to put her life in jeopardy for the cause. The other thing I want you to remember about Esther is she didn't give up. You know, she didn't go and open up the door and come before the king and just fill it up. I don't know whether she chickened out or what happened, but she only invited the king to a banquet of wine. I do not believe that it was Esther's plan all along to come hazard her life before the king and only invite him to a banquet of wine, have a banquet of wine with him, and then only invite him again to another banquet of wine. I don't think Esther had that planned. I think God had that planned. I think God gave her just enough grace to do what she did, because He was working on the king. And He wasn't finished with the king until the second banquet. By the time of the second banquet, the Lord had been working with the king, and the king was ready to hear it. He wasn't ready to hear it the first time. He wasn't ready to hear it the second time. God had prepared him to hear it the third time. And what I want you to understand from that is not to give up. Not to quit. Not to say, well, I've done everything I can do. I've done my part. I went in there, and she could have just given up. I went in there. I hazarded my life. It just didn't work out. I had him to a banquet of wine, and it just didn't work out. Don't give up. To keep on trying. To keep on doing what you've been commanded to do. Moses went before Pharaoh not once, not twice, not three times, but repeatedly at the command of God. Moses didn't get up. Many of the children of Israel didn't get up. You haven't helped us at all. You've only made our situation worse. You haven't delivered us at all. You've only made it worse. But Moses didn't give up. Sometimes the Lord tests our faith to see that we will continue and persevere. And sometimes things get worse before they get better. Don't give up. Now, let's talk about the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Because we're going to see here a formula ways, things that we need to avoid if we bear fruit, and things that we need to do if we are to bear fruit. Because bearing fruit is not like making things. It's not like manufacturing things, where all of the effort goes is obviously working towards or moving towards the goal of this finished product. Oftentimes, there's a lot of labor involved in growing things that are not directly a part of the maturing of the fruit on the vine, but they facilitate that maturing. So let's take a look at this parable here so that we can see the pitfalls, things that we ought to avoid, things that we need to do and prepare so that we can prepare ourselves to bear fruit, just like a farmer would prepare a field to bear fruit, or prepare an orchard to bear fruit. 13th chapter, verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowl came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depth, deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speak thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given it. He shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people part is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, that which was received seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and enter with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth forth fruit, and bringeth for some 100, some 60, some 30. One of the things I want you to understand is that not everyone who hears the word can receive the word. If Jesus had desired everyone to hear and understand the gospel, he would not have spoken in parables. But even if he had spoken clearly, they would not have understood his words. One of the things we have to understand about Jesus Christ is that he perceives from the Father. John says of him in the first chapter of his Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So that what we have here in the person of Jesus Christ is an everlasting being. God from everlasting to everlasting. An eternal spiritual being who has taken up abode in a carnal temporal body for the purpose of saving carnal temporal people. We are carnal. We are flesh and blood. We are temporary. We live and we grow old and we die. Every one of us has a beginning. Every one of us will have an end. We are raised in this environment, and it is impossible for someone in that situation to understand eternal spiritual things because they do not have an eternal spiritual frame of reference. And we, who by the gift of God have an eternal spiritual frame of reference to the new birth, which has quickened our spirits and our souls unto eternal life, still struggle to understand the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to us from an eternal spiritual perspective. It is not the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ that everyone understand the gospel. He has hidden it. Remember when Jesus said, I thank thee, O God, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. That's a very strange thing to set for a God that wants everyone to hear and obey the text. If it is truly the purpose and desire of Jesus Christ that everyone hear and everyone obey, why would he thank God that he hid these things from the wise and prudent, but revealed them unto babes? Now there's a sermon in that, and maybe we'll talk about it later on, but not today. Today we want to talk about the sower and the field. This is a very important parable because it's one of the few parables that Jesus will explain to us in great detail. And because of that, it becomes a template for which we can understand all other parables. It's like a key that the Lord has given us, sort of like the Rosetta Stone, that will allow us to open other parables as he explains the meaning of this parable. He doesn't leave us to wonder who the sower is. He doesn't leave us to wonder what the seed is. He doesn't leave us to wonder what the different ground means. He tells us quite plainly. He says, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. There's a colon there, that's not a complete thought. Let's pause for a moment and consider that. Let's consider a few things. First of all, this sower is not drilling holes in the ground, putting the seed in the hole, and moving on. Sowing up and going. That is not how he is sowing the seed. Remember when we were growing up, we used to plant gardens. We would plant corn. And we would make a big trench, well not a big trench, a little trench, with one of those pointy little hoes, and we would make a trench, a little trench, down the well, and we would then sprinkle the little corn kernels in that trench and cover it all up. Or we would plant squash or potatoes, and we'd make a big hill, and we'd put the seeds in the hill. Very deliberately, placing the seeds right where he wanted them. That is not how this sower sowed. This is much more reminiscent of the way we used to sow grass seed when I worked for the landscape company. We either reach into the bag with our hand, which is probably how this sower sows, reach in the bag, grass seed into the hand, and throw it everywhere. Reach in the grass, back the grass seed with the hand, and throw it. That's how we sowed. Either that or we had this device, and we would put the grass seed in this device, and we would turn this crank, and the grass seed would fall on this little paddle wheel that would then rotate around when you cranked it, and it would spit the grass seed out everywhere. And some of it would fall on the bushes, and some of it would fall on the mulch. We just didn't try not to do that, because then that would make weeds. But then we would, the grass would go everywhere. And that appears to be the method used. It was a very common method. It's still used today when we plant things like wheat and barley and rye and oats and other grains and cereals. So it was broadcast spread sowing. It was sowed broadcasting the seed. Just think of it. Throw it anyway. Throw it everywhere. To feed the field. Are we sowing broadcast? Sometimes it seems like we're trying to sow the wheat seeds like you would corn or potatoes or squash or beans. And we would only drill little holes and put them in and very, very scientifically, very, specifically puts them exactly where we think it ought to grow. That's not how the Lord sows. There's no better sower than the Lord. Nobody knew what they were doing better than Jesus Christ. And he just reached his hand into that seed, that bag of seed, and he just threw it. The wind would pick it up and carry it, and it would go all over the place. He was very liberal in his sowing of the seed. We do not have to worry about running out of seed. Sometimes we act like we've got to be careful and we're going to run out of seed. Let's take a look at this. He's going to explain what it is. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that's the seed. The seed is the word of the kingdom. We don't have to worry about running out of the word of the kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The word of the kingdom is not something that will diminish with use. The more we use it, the more we spread it, the more of it there is. We don't ever have to worry about running out. You know, it's a big deal. We're losing farms in this country because they can't pay the loans. So they can't get the money to buy seed to plant next year's crop. So they go bankrupt. Now they have a bad season and the seeds don't, and they can't pay the loan off that they put the borrowed to buy seed with last year. And so they can't buy seed for this year and they can't plant seed that they don't have and they can't harvest the crop that they did not plant. And they just run out and they go bankrupt. We don't have to worry about running out of seed. This seed does not diminish with use. So we don't have to be careful. That's how we sow it. It's okay, so hold on don't want that. We've been sowing this seed for close to 2,000 years. And it still hasn't run out. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. Brethren, if your heart has not been prepared, you cannot receive the word of the Lord. You can hear it, but you can't hear it. You understand what I'm talking about? The wayside. That's around the edges of the field, where it has not been plowed, where it's not been prepared. If your heart has not been prepared, you cannot receive the word of the Lord. And Satan will snatch it away. You know, it is valuable for someone whose heart has not been prepared to hear the word of the Lord. There is value in that. Am I telling you we can say this? So, no, I'm not. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? His heart was not prepared to hear what the father had said. But when his heart was prepared, he remembered what his father had to say. So when he was in dire straits, when he had wasted all of his inheritance on riotous living, when he was wanting to feed himself with the husks that the pigs ate, when he came to himself, when the Lord prepared his heart, he knew where home was, and he knew where he could find bread. How much better off was that young man than a similar young man who came to himself not knowing where food was, not knowing what these things mean. How much better off are God's people who, when they are quickened, when they are awakened, when they are resurrected in their spirit by the power of the Holy Ghost, to have heard and to know where redemption is, to know what sin is, and to understand where home is and where food may be found. How much better off are they? Oh, they couldn't understand it when they heard it before the Lord got a hold of them. But when the Lord got a hold of them, they remembered that they had heard these things. How much better off? Like I said, let us not be stingy with the seed that the Lord has given us, but let us be like the Savior and throw it. Not expecting that it's going to grow on the wayside. We know that. But never knowing when the Lord will work a work of grace. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, 20th verse says, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise to come of the word, by and by he is offended. A couple things I want us to learn from this. First of all, we ought not to be discouraged that some come forward, they're excited about things, they seem to enjoy things that are a wonderful encouragement and blessing for a short season, but then whenever trouble happens, they fall away. You ever seen that happen? Whenever things get tough, they disappear. We ought not to be discouraged, because the Lord told us that would happen. At the same time, let us do whatever we can to get the rocks out of the field. I remember when I was growing up and we were preparing the garden. After it was plowed up, the next, and we would, Dad had a little garden tractor and he would plow it up, and then he had a disc and he would disc it, and then we would go through and we would collect up rocks, filling up all kinds of buckets of rocks. Where my dad grew up, a little place in Pilesville, they called it Rock Haven, because it seemed like every year, same plot of ground, you plow and remove the rocks from last season, you've got to plow and look the whole there of rocks back. It's like they're growing or something. We would do well to do everything that we can to get the rocks out, to remove from the field everything that would prevent the word of the Lord from taking root there. And it's not enough to hear the word, to understand it at a surface level. If the word of the Lord is going to bear fruit in our lives, it has to take root deep into our souls. It has to take root deep inside of us. To that well of spring water that Jesus described to the woman at the well. The living water that he would give her. The word has to take root deep into our souls, where when the sun scorches it, it can draw from our depths and find water when the drought has scorched the top layer. Wish I could tell you, brethren, there would not be seasons of drought, but that would be a lie. Wish I could tell you, brethren, that it would not, there would never be dry seasons, but that would be a lie. Those old stones, those things live in us, and they prevent the word of the Lord from taking root deep within us, where it will draw on and have the sustenance to survive the dry period. We've got to work so that the root, the word of the Lord can take deep root, strong, substantial root systems, that it can weather the dry period. He talks about tribulation or persecution. And that these things, you know, as long as everything's going fine, as long as the rain's coming, as long as everything's great. But then when tribulation and persecution arise, they're scorched, and they wither, and they fall away. Let us, therefore, do everything in our lives to remove the rocks that would prevent the word from taking root in our lives and making an abode there that can abide the dry seasons. At the same time, let us do everything that we can to remove the roots of the works, rather, out of our brethren's lives. Paul warned Timothy about doubtful disputations. Let us esteem one another in charity and not give ourselves over to warfare and debate. Now, I'm not talking about godly discussion. That works well and that helps to bring the word deeply into our being. In fact, I can remember when I was growing up. Mom, wanting to ensure that these things were ours and not just hers that were imparted unto us, would challenge our understanding, playing the devil's advocate, to make sure that we had the tools and the understanding to defend the faith once delivered unto saints. I'm not talking about that. And if we are to grow in order to bring forth fruit, the root of the word must be deeply ingrained into us so that it's ours and not the preacher's given to us. Not our parents given to us. It has to be deep enough into our own person that they're ours. So they can't well be rooted out. Or that when the dry seasons come, they don't wither away. But brethren, there have been times when the churches have been in an uproar over silly things that do not edify, that means build up, but they tear down. And Paul warned Timothy against some specific things that were not profitable. Endless genealogies are not profitable. You know, my wife has done some research on Ancestry.com and she's found some really, really interesting things. On my mother's side, we believe we can trace our lineage to those brethren that came over from Wales and established the Welsh Tract, Primitive Baptist Church. I find that incredibly exciting. On my father's side, it looks like one of my ancestors was once pastor of the Hopewell Primitive Baptist Church and is buried under their pulpit. I find that really exciting. But it doesn't mean anything. Because I did not receive this gospel from my ancestry. I received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not true because I received it from my ancestry. It's true because it is consistent with what was taught by the apostles in days of old. If I'm preaching the same gospel that John preached, then I, like John, am an original or a primitive Baptist. And if I am not preaching the same gospel that John preached, it doesn't matter who my father is. I'm not preaching the primitive Baptist doctrine. Endless genealogies aren't profitable. Exciting! Interesting! Absolutely. Profitable? No. If it turns out that one of those genealogical facts is in error, and I'm not the descendant of those who I thought I was, does that diminish the gospel that I preach? God forbid! Because the gospel that I preach is mine! It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it was mine, there'd be no point in being here. But it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are questions that are of no value. I'm not telling this, our history is not valuable. It is valuable. I do believe that those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. But we need to be very careful, because we have short memories. We really do. We as a people, the United States of America, the Baptist Church, we have very short memories. And we forget things so quickly. And we assume, like the pitfall that Peter tells us about. Those who were willingly ignorant, they said that since the Father fell asleep, the world has continued on as it always has. Once God created this world, He just left it alone. Peter said they were willingly ignorant. They forgot that the world that God created, God destroyed. And that the world we're living in is vastly different than the world Adam and Eve knew. Because God destroyed that world in a flood. And there's coming a day when God will destroy this world and burn the elements with a fervent heat. Peter was specifically answering the question, where is the promise of His coming? So we can get like the scoffers that Peter talked about, that we're willingly ignorant because we forget the lessons of the past. There's a lot of ideas that sound really good, but they've been tried and they failed. Because we do not learn from our own history. But that's the subject for another day. Maybe one day we'll look at some of the historical events and see what we can glean from them. The other thing we have to be very careful when we look at history is that we understand it in the context of the Word of the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit is consistent. And the Holy Spirit isn't going to teach a lesson in history of the New Testament church as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, that is different from the lesson that He's going to teach in the history of the New Testament church today. So we need to understand our own history in light of the history of the Acts of the Apostles and the letters that are given here, so that we do not misinterpret what the Holy Spirit is teaching us right here and right now. Moses warned the children of Israel about prophets. What he told the children of Israel about prophets was, if what they prophesy doesn't come to happen, then you know they're not a prophet of God. The other thing he said was, if what they prophesy does happen, but what they teach is contrary to the law, then you know they're not a prophet of the Lord. The Lord tested you. So the two points that kept the prophet, one was that what they prophesied came to pass, and the other is that their teaching is consistent with the revealed Word of the Lord. I don't care if you work miracles. If your gospel is inconsistent with the gospel of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and as laid out in the Word of the Lord, then you are under a curse. The Lord tested you. I think I'll stop with the parable of the stony places, and we'll pick this up maybe Lord willing some other time. Just in review, a couple things I want you to remember. Let's learn from the sower. The sower did not sow as if he had one bag of seed with which to plant an entire field, but he sowed as if the supply of seed was utterly inexhaustible. Therefore, let us, and I do mean us, sow as if the seed were inexhaustible. Not every seed you plant is going to grow. Get that out of your head. Do not be discouraged because every seed you plant didn't grow. Don't say, well, I planted one seed, and the it withered and died. So I planted one seed, and the thorns choked it, and give up. Everywhere, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us work the field. Now there's a way, there's a working that we cannot do. There's a working that only God can do. And if the Lord does not prepare a field, if the Lord does not prepare ground, it cannot bear fruit. But there are some things that we can do, that we are charged with doing, to prepare our own field and help prepare other fields of our brethren. Let us remove those rocks. Let us dig out the rocks in our own field and do everything we can to keep the rocks out. Let us never be guilty of sowing a field of rocks so that it won't grow. We can do that. We can do that without even knowing about it, without even thinking about it. Some people with a pure heart, with good intentions, have sowed fields with rocks. New children of God unto doubtful disputations and questions that do not gender righteousness. We can debate till the cows come home how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. But that's not going to edify the church. If we knew the answer, which we can't know the answer, how would it benefit us? If it's one angel, or 10,000 angels, how much does it really matter? Let us rather meditate on how great things the Lord has done for us. Those are valuable. To witness that the Lord is still active and working in our lives, in the lives of those we love. That the Lord still cares and is still a God of providence that moves in the lives of His children. That is edifying. That builds up the church. I'm not saying that's the only thing, but that certainly is one thing that the Lord has commanded that we share with one another. How great things the Lord has done for you. Let us study these things, meditate on these things, pray that the Lord would open up a way, show us the fields where He would have us to work, and work to the glory of the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Not because He needs us, but because we need Him. Because we will be blessed, and those we love will be blessed when we obey our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may He richly bless you all.